Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter number 11 this evening. Acts and chapter number 11. We are on Sunday evenings working our way through the book of Acts. We come tonight, Acts chapter 11. And if you found your place, stand with me. If you are willing and able, out of respect for the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 11. And if you're willing and able, let's stand together out of respect for the reading of God's word. Now let me catch you up what's happening so far here in the book of Acts. You remember last week in chapter number 10, the Holy Spirit came and visited Peter in a vision as the sheet descended, showed Peter the full service buffet, said, "This is all clean, this is all good, rise, kill, eat." So Peter gets confused by that message. Then he hears a knock at the door. He goes and visits Cornelius. Cornelius then asks Peter, what must I do to be saved? I've been praying to God, but I don't have an understanding of what God wants me to know. Peter goes, now I realize what this is really about. And then he witnesses to Cornelius. Cornelius gets saved. All those that are in Cornelius' house get saved. Peter returns back home, chapter 11, verse 1, and the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So they want to know why. Peter, why did you go tell the Gentiles, people who aren't like us, why did you go tell them about the gospel? And so Peter gives his explanation, verse number 2, and then we're going to start verse number 17. All right, so verse 2 to verse 16. Verse 2 to verse 16 is quite literally a recounting in detail of the event that happened in chapter 10. There are very few places in the Bible where it's just, here's what happened on this day, and then right after that, there's a completely almost identical account saying, oh, by the way, here's what happened on this day. It's kind of like when you read the phrase where it would say, like, verily, verily, right? It's calling your attention. This, what just happened is so important that the Holy Spirit of God felt it vital, crucial to our understanding of what's happening in Acts to record it for us twice. And so that's what's happening here. So that's why I'm jumping to verse 17, because it's quite literally just the repeating of those events, and we'll touch on that in just a second. But verse 17 then was where we'll start. Verse 17. For as much then as God gave them, so he's talking about the Gentiles, he's talking about Cornelius and the people in Cornelius' house. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I? That I could withstand God. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Who was I to stand in front of what God was clearly doing? That's what he's saying. Verse 18. And when they, so all those that were in Judea, and when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. By the way, I'm going to scan the crowd just real fast. Let me see. We should all be glad that that is in there.
Amen.
Okay? Because that's us. Okay, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And so you see this problem. They profess it. Well, what we think is that God wants the gospel to go to everybody. So they profess it. But there's a difference in their practice. They're professing it. God wants the gospel to go to everybody, but they're only telling the good news to the Jews. Right? You see the breakdown? You see the dichotomy between what they were professing to be true? This is true. God wants everybody to be saved. We're only going to tell the Jews about it, but God wants everyone to be saved. Okay, so there's this breakdown now. So verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Now, this is very important to call to attention. He's saying, most people who left because of the persecution were only giving the gospel to Jews, but there was a few from Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. Well, what'd they say to them? Well, they began preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand, I'm in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart, that they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us understanding from your word tonight. I pray that you would teach us great things out of your word. In your Son's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. You may be seated. If you want a chapter title, verse number 11, you can chapter it. I would chapter title it this way, right? So you probably have notes like a subtitle, perhaps underneath the chapter heading, like chapter 11. And then there's what mine says. I'm using a Scofield reference, and what mine says is Peter vindicates his ministry to the Gentiles. I don't know what yours says, but that's what mine says, right? But I would underline it, not Peter vindicates his ministry. I would add it like this way. This was accidental evangelism. Accidental evangelism. Peter's accidental evangelism. Because this is what happens. Peter comes in, verse number 2. When Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. So they're going, here's their problem. The problem is, Peter, why are you going and telling people who aren't like us about things that you know we are the only ones who are supposed to know about? Why are you being kind to them? Why are you telling them the gospel? Why are you preaching Jesus to them? Don't you know this is only for us? They're not like us, so this is only for us. So why are you telling people who aren't like us how to become like us? What? Peter was like, well, just so you know, verse 4, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded unto them by order, and expounded it by order unto them, saying. So here's Peter, verse 5. Let me give you the synopsis. Peter goes like, look, all I was doing was, I was in Joppa, and I was praying. And that's all I was doing. I was on the roof, and I was praying. And then God showed up, and God showed me this sheet with all kinds of four-footed beast on there, and wonderful-looking steak and shrimp, and it was all mixed together. And he said, this is good to eat. And I'm like, this isn't good to eat. But he's going, yes, it's good to eat. And he did this three times because I really didn't want to believe that it was good to eat. But then I realized that it was actually very good to eat. And while I was there, somebody started knocking at the door. And then I went down and opened the door, and there were people from the house of Cornelius, and they asked me to go with them. So I went with them, but don't worry, I took several other brothers with me, and a bunch of us went down there, and I didn't want to even go in his house, but finally I went in his house, and then he started talking to me about how God was talking to him, and then I had this light bulb moment, and I was like, what? The gospel's for everybody. So, guys, I tried to stop this, but I just couldn't stop it. So I told him the good news. That is the Delaney standardized version of Acts 11, verse 2 to verse 15. Don't email me and tell me that that's not an acceptable version, all right? So verse 14, Peter says, and who shall tell thee whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Watch what Peter says. As on us at the beginning. He said, when I got in Cornelius' house, I realized something. I realized that they had what we had at the very beginning. Verse 16, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he gave unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So this is a story of accidental evangelism. Peter really didn't want to be a part of this, but this is also a story of extraordinary evangelism. Peter said, I tried to get in the way. I tried to stop this. I did not want this to happen. I even told God, this can't be happening. But God showed me three different times that this is exactly what was happening. And then when I got there, I realized that they had what we had. And I realized there was no difference. Peter is saying some very, very important things, of the which, let's draw some lessons. First, that our faith in what God is doing is not blind faith. Our faith in what God is doing is not blind faith. Peter isn't saying, I was going around, I was trying to look for ways to break down these traditions and these spheres and these circles and these cliques. I was trying to just blow it all up. Peter's saying, I wasn't trying to do that, but I was praying and I was searching the scriptures, and even if you really want a great gospel message, even the message that Peter preaches to Cornelius is a very, very difficult message for a man in Cornelius's position to accept and to humble himself under. And yet here he is, he's humbling himself to the message that I just preached, and I really tried to get in the way and I really tried to stop, but I'm just telling you, what this is what God was doing, and all I am doing is just walking step in step with how the Lord is leading me. So first, our faith is not blind faith, but that we want to step in step with what the Lord is doing in our lives, in our homes, and at our church. That we want to walk step in step with what the Lord is doing in our lives, at our homes, and in our church. Our faith is not blind faith. But there's another great lesson to be learned, and that is this, that the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone, even people who are different than you and people that are different than me. The gospel is, in fact, a message that is for everyone. And here's what Peter's saying. Peter's saying, you in Jerusalem, you know the message. So it only makes sense now, if the gospel is for everyone, and if Jesus died for everyone, then it only makes sense that the gospel message, that the gospel call would pull us from our comfort zone. It only makes sense that if the gospel is for everyone, then the call of the gospel would constantly stretch us and stretch us and stretch us into deeper and deeper water. So Peter says, it's not a blind faith. I was just trying to follow what God was telling me to do. I'm also realizing that the gospel is for everyone. Doesn't matter. Their sin's no different than my sin. Sin is sin. The only difference between their sin and my sin is their sin, and my opinion is worse than my sin in my opinion. But it's still sin nonetheless. And Peter is simply saying this. Your frustration to the church of Judea, your frustration, your misunderstanding, your contention with me preaching the gospel to Cornelius is a small price to pay for the salvation of a soul. And that to me is a big point. So Peter's saying, listen, I love you, brothers. I love you. You mean a lot to me. Peter serves the church in amazing ways. You're going to see that in the next chapter. But here's what Peter's saying. Peter's saying, your contention with me is a small price to pay for the salvation of souls in need. And so he's saying, Cornelius and his house, by Peter's own testimony, Cornelius and Cornelius' house had come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church is then in contention with Peter about this message. And Peter is saying, this is a small price for me to pay. Peter's saying, what did I try to do? I tried to stop God, but who can withstand God? Who can get in God's way? Who can put their hands up? This is accidental evangelism, but this is extraordinary evangelism because God purposes to see men and women all over the globe from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. He purposes for them to come to a saving knowledge of himself. And he has extraordinary ways, and he has extraordinary measures, and he has amazing opportunities to present himself to those people. So Peter's saying, I was trying to withstand it, but I couldn't withstand it. And neither should you. That's what he's saying. Neither should you. Verse 18 then. When they heard these things, they held their peace. This is wonderful advice. This is wonderful advice. That when we come to points of contention, sometimes the best thing we can do when we don't understand what exactly is happening, sometimes the best thing we can do is be quiet. At points of contention, you should write that down. At points of contention, sometimes the best thing we can do is hold our peace. Okay, so we would say it like this. Sometimes the best thing you can do is bite your tongue. Right? Sometimes at points of contention, when we're scratching our head, when we're wondering, when we're investigating, when we're thinking, when we're arguing, when he's doing it this way and they're doing it that way and I don't like and she doesn't listen and he never and he always and back and forth we go. When points of contention, sometimes the best thing we can do is hold our peace. Sometimes the best thing we can do is just be quiet and allow God to sort it out. Okay, but notice this. They heard these things, they held their peace, and they glorified God. So they're quiet, they think about it, they pray about it. Obviously, time elapses between when the point of contention happened and they got quiet to the glorifying of God. So they hold their peace, they realize, wow, this is really happening. And then, as if God needed their affirmation, and then they say, hey, God also to the Gentiles hath granted repentance and life. Hip, hip, hooray! We finally see it, right? That's basically what's happening. They're finally like, oh, yeah, now we get it, right? As if God needed them to get it. So then, verse 19, between verse 18 and verse 19, here's what happens. And here's the title of the sermon. Here's what happens in the title of the sermon. Two ideas. How to be a joyful Gentile, okay? How to be a joyful Gentile. Two ideas happen. Between verse 18 and verse 19 is when the persecution arises. You see this in verse 19. Now when they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch. So between when this is taking place with Peter and all these other things that happened in chapter 9, chapter 8 with Saul and the Damascus Road and the stoning of Stephen, all of this is happening like simultaneously, which teaches us a wonderful lesson about our God. God's never doing one thing in one sphere. God is doing all things at all times, and by him all things consist. That's how good and great and big our God is. We do one thing. Like if you're super, super talented or you're a woman, you can do two things at one time. If you're a man, you can only do one thing at one time. Don't tell me about how gifted you are and you're able to listen and watch SportsCenter at the same time, because that's not true. I've tried to use that same lie. God, he's multifaceted. He's doing multiple things at multiple times. By him, all things consist. And so while this event is happening with the persecution of Stephen, God is using this event to purpose the scattering of believers all over the world. Now listen, here's what I just said. God is allowing the persecution of Stephen to drive believers away from their comfort zone and into other countries and nations seeking a refuge for the sake of putting the gospel in those nations. I will say it again because you're looking at me like you don't get it. God allowed the persecution of Stephen for the sake or for the reason of driving believers from their comfortable zone in Jerusalem so that many others may come to an understanding of Jesus Christ. Here's what he's doing. He's saying, I'm letting this happen because if I don't let this happen, you'll stay right here in Jerusalem and you will just muddy up the water of my son so much that when you guys get done with it, nobody will be allowed in except you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to allow Stephen to be persecuted and I'm going to use that, which we would all say is a really bad thing, I'm going to use that for the sake of scattering you and driving you away. And at the same time, I'm going to let Peter reach a man by the name of Cornelius so that all those who trust in Peter and know Peter and believe in Peter's apostleship and understand Peter's influence in the church will look at Peter as an example and see his influence and go, well, if Peter is sharing the gospel with Gentiles and we're in Gentile nations, well, then we should share the gospel with Gentiles too, because obviously God wants Gentiles to come to a saving knowledge of him as well. Now, if that doesn't wow you, like if you don't go, wow, like, wow, God is awesome. Like if you don't go, God is awesome, after you read that, then you just missed it, okay? And all I can tell you at that point is I don't want to take another 15 minutes to do that. Go buy the tape and listen to the introduction all over again. Hey, listen, don't miss a really big point on that. Because sometimes God puts pressure on us. God squeezes us. God puts us in predicaments that we don't like for the sake of moving us into something that we would not of our own choosing go toward. Sometimes God allows us to be squeezed or pressured or pushed or even persecuted in this situation. He puts us in these moments to drive us out of our normal, nice comfort zone where I got walls and everything's safe and tidy and my OCD is nice and kicking in and everything is picture perfect, and God's driving me out of that and he's pushing me into these places where I'm not so comfortable for the sake of reaching others and telling them about him. And the air conditioner kicked off at like a cool moment. You would think we planned that, but we didn't. So upon that, watch what happens. Uprises a man by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas is this amazing, amazing person in the book of Acts. He's this wonderful man. He's a very courageous man. He's a man who the Bible refers to later on, and we'll get to this in a couple weeks, but Barnabas is referred to as the son of consolation, which simply means like the son of encouragement. Barnabas has this amazing gift to be able to encourage believers. You see that happening here in Antioch. You see that happening individually with a man by the name of Saul, who will eventually be Paul. You see that happen at the end of Barnabas's ministry because he takes on the toughest cases. He takes on people like John Mark, who Paul, a leader in the church at that point, wants to have nothing to do with. Paul's like, John Mark is good for nothing. And Barnabas is like, we should bring him. No, he's good for nothing. No, we should bring him. No, he's good for nothing. Fine, you go your way, I'll go my way. And then later on, Paul says, send me John Mark because John Mark is profitable. How did John Mark go from worthless to profitable? He went from worthless to profitable because of the ministry of this man by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas is this amazing, amazing person. So watch what happens in verse 19. They're scattered abroad. They start preaching the gospel. At first, it's just to Jews. But then those that were from Cyprus, they heard about what happened with Peter. And so they begin engaging the Grecians. This is the end of verse 20. They spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So here are these people, they start hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, and they start believing in it, and the church explodes. This is verse number 22. Then the tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. And so they hear about it, and they're like, we need somebody to go down there who's very encouraging, somebody who's affirming, but somebody who's tough. Let's send Barnabas. So they send Barnabas down there. He gets there. He sees God's grace. I'm in verse 23. He sees God's grace working. So he starts preaching to them. He tells them, hold fast. That's the word cleave. Hold fast to the Lord. Hey, just hold your profession. Hold fast. Don't let up. Don't let go. The Bible then gives us an understanding of why he preaches a message. Because he's a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, much faith, and much people were added. So the church is like growing exponentially. And Barnabas is preaching, and he's encouraging, and he's affirming, and he's loving. He's doing all these wonderful things. And then he departs. What? Look at verse 25. You're looking at me like I just made that up. I didn't make it up. Look at verse 25. Then departed Barnabas. Things were just going good. This is like when the episode goes, to be continued. Who does that? Who does it to be continued? No, tell us how it ends, right? He's like, everything is going good. The church is booming. Barnabas is affirming. The church is growing. Gentiles are being saved. This is amazing. I've got to go. What? Why are you going now? Then parted Barnabas to Tarshish for to seek Saul. Well, that's interesting. Why'd you go get Saul? Verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass about that of the whole year, they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Underline this last phrase. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You say, why are we called Christians? Right here. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. In particular, because of the ministry that the man by the name of Barnabas had here. I want to show you four things. All right, I was going to say three, but I can do it fast. All right, four things. Don't laugh at that. I can do it fast. Four things. How to have the spirit of a man by the name of Barnabas. How to be a joyful Gentile. Here you go. Number one, he stayed. I said number one, he stayed. You should write that down. Next to verse number 19, 20, and 21. He stayed. For whatever reason, when persecution arose in Jerusalem, Barnabas stayed put. But many others ran, and I'm certain for their own reasons, and obviously according to the purposes and designs of God as missionary endeavors, but Barnabas stayed put. He permanently lived there. He said, everybody else is running, everyone else is scattering, everyone else is suffering, everyone else is being persecuted, but I am staying put. You know what's really interesting about the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, both of them, really interesting about their ministry? Every time they begin exhorting new believers, every time they begin preaching to new believers, one of the main messages that they preach to new believers is simply continue, hang on, endure hardness, cleave to the Lord. Don't let up, don't let go, grab a hold, and just hold on to Jesus. That's basically what he says to them here. He sees the grace of God at work in their life, verse number 23. He exhorts them that they would what? That they would have purpose in their heart, and that they would cleave unto the Lord. That they would hold on to the Lord, and they would not let go. Just hang in there, stay put, it's going to be okay. Just keep your eyes on Christ, stay the course. This is his message. Brand new believers, this is his message to them. Just stay the course. With that note, here's what I want to say. I think we can and should all admit that simply not giving up is very underrated in our world. The idea of just not giving up is very underrated in our world. The older I get, the longer I live, the more impressive steadiness looks. You know what I'm talking about? Like the longer I live, the older I get, the more impressive faithfulness becomes. Because the longer you live, and the more you live, and the more people you see come, The more people you see go, the more you realize that there are very few just faithful people, right? Just day in, day out. Right? And when you're young, nobody thinks steadiness is like awesome. Nobody's like, you know what? When I grow up, I just want to have a steady relationship. I just want to be a good man to a good woman for a good life. That's what I'm looking for. No, nobody proposes that way. Everybody proposes like, I'm going to be the man of your dreams. I'm going to buy you the biggest house with the nicest view. You're going to drive the fanciest cars. We're going to ride down the beach on a stallion. We're going to be all, but the longer you live, the more you're like that stallion. It's more like a donkey. That house with a view, it's like a view of an apartment complex right behind. It like, you know what I'm saying? The longer I live, the older I get, the more impressed I am with men and women who just refuse to give up. I mean, listen, God bless new endeavors, God bless new courses, God bless new dreams, God does new things, His mercies are new every morning, and we're thankful for that, and we ought to praise God for that, but at the same time, I believe as a church, we ought to celebrate, we ought to applaud men and women who just refuse to give up or give in because things are difficult, or times are hard, or people are discouraging, or I've tried this before, or I've seen this before, and it never changes. Just thank God for men and women who just stay put. That's a rare thing. God bless men who are faithful to their wives for 30 years. That is something to be celebrated. And we party and we celebrate and we clap and we applaud and we bring gifts to the newlywed couple. Wow, it's great. It's their 6-month anniversary. It's so cute. And then something happens where you stop counting by months and you start counting by decades. You know what I'm talking about? Like months, I don't even know what month I'm in. I'm like on decade number 4 to that woman, and I love her as much as I did when I said I do. That's what ought to be celebrated. That's what ought to be applauded. That's what ought to be reiterated. That is the message that we need at a time like this. The older I get, what becomes more awesome to me is when you run into people who just stay put. That to me is extraordinary. Hey, listen. If you're new to the church for like, let's just say 7 years. If you've been at First Baptist Church for 7 years, 7 years or under, would you stand up? Would you do that? Can we do that? Sunday night, it's just nobody here but us chickens. Let's stand up. If you're 7 years or under, all right? 7 years or under, stand up. You've been here for 7 years or under. Hey, that's awesome. Let's give them a hand. That's awesome. And that's good. Yeah. Hey, Sam, don't sit down. Yeah, awesome. Hey, listen, stay up. Brother Rusaker, stay up. You want to sit back down, you're going to fall asleep. Stay up. God bless new believers. God bless new members. God bless new people that He brings into the church, and He does it all the time, and we got to be thankful for that. Hey, but listen, here's what we want our message to you to be. Settle in for the long haul. Settle in for the long haul. It's easy when it's new. Woo, this is fun. It's exciting. It's something else when you've sang in the choir for 25 years. That's a labor of love. I don't know that the Bible talks about a crown for a person who sings in the choir for 25 years, but there ought to be one, Brother Peter. Do nursery work for 12 years. Right? Do nursery work long enough to see them go from like this big to this big. Right? You may have a seat. If you've been in the church for 20 years or more, would you stand up? You've been here for 20 years or more. Would you stand up 20 years or more? Come on, stand up. It takes them a little bit longer, but stand up. It's okay. It's okay. Backs ache. Things are popping. It's okay. Stand up. Let's give them a hand, shall we? Watch. Stand up. Here's what's amazing. Watch. Nick, you just nod your head. Don't talk out, right? We don't talk out in church. Here, just nod your head or shake your head. Over the past 20 years, have you agreed with everything that's ever been done? Just nod your head, just shake your head. Brother Julio, don't talk out in church. We'll talk later about that. Have you agreed with everything that's been done? Has everyone been easy to get along? Every time you walk down the hallway, was there like singing and people meeting you, shaking your hand, saying, God bless you, brother, I'm so happy you're here. And they're just giving you encouraging messages. And is that true or no? Is that true or no? No. We've been long enough to see a lot go, a lot come. Hey, but watch. God blesses the faithfulness of his people. You know what made Barnabas so extraordinary? You know what made the church at Antioch explode? The faithfulness of men and women like Barnabas. Just stay faithful. Just stay faithful. You may be seated. Barnabas, I told you I was going to do it fast. Barnabas stayed. Number two, watch this. Barnabas stayed. Everybody else scattered. Everybody else has ran. Everybody else is fleeing for their lives. Barnabas is staying put. Number two, Barnabas was sent. Wait a second. How can he stay and be sent? Well, Barnabas stayed when everybody else scattered. But look at this. Verse number 21, and the hand of the Lord was with him. A great number believed. They turned unto the Lord. The tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. So Barnabas stayed when everybody else was scattered, but Barnabas also was sent. Several things about the sending. Number one, the church is the sending agency for worldwide evangelization. It's very important. Most of us in the room are like, okay, yeah, we understand that. But it's good to reiterate simple truths. The church is the sending agency of worldwide evangelization. Who sends missionaries? The church sends missionaries. That's who sends missionaries. That's the church's responsibility. So here he is. Here's this man who was sent. Notice who they sent. They sent men that were qualified. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And because Barnabas was a qualified, servant-filled man, God blessed him. The Holy Spirit moved on him in an amazing way so that the church at Antioch grew in extraordinary fashion. What kind of men are we looking to send? We're looking to send very carefully examined and yet biblically qualified men. Who do we want to send? We want to send carefully examined, biblically qualified men. Let me say this also. Number two, and that is, Barnabas didn't just live up to the standard of a man who would be sent out of the church, but Barnabas also submitted his life in service to the church. This is what amazes me. People come in my office often. They go, Pastor, I believe God wants me to do something in this third world country. I believe God wants me to do that. What do you think about me doing it? I'm like, well, I mean, it'd be great, but how about you just start by teaching a class? No, can't teach Sunday school class. Well, how are you going to go to the mission field and be a missionary if you won't even teach a class right here? Yeah, I can't do that. But how about, if you let me preach on Sunday morning for you sometimes, I mean, it's a little lackluster. No. You see, Barnabas was a man who had submitted his life in service to the church. One of the interesting joys of ministry is all the stories you hear. Sometimes the stories that we as ministers hear are stranger than fiction. You know what I mean, Michael? Like sometimes the stories people tell you, you're like, that can't be true, right? But I mean, whatever, you believe people, then you're like, wow, truth, that's actually stranger than fiction. This happened to me the other day. A man came in the office. He was talking to me about his spiritual experience. I don't know why Brother Michael doesn't take meetings like this, but for whatever reason, they got sent to my office. So Brother Michael is fired because this man made it into my office and not his. But nonetheless, we'll deal with that later. He was talking about the spiritual awakening he had on the beach, and he was like, yeah, I was just reading the Bible. I was walking on the beach. I was reading my Bible, and the Lord spoke to me in a vision, and I'm just like, okay, I need like a red button. Help, 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 you know? So God, I need some sort of emergency button in my office. Please, someone install that. And so I'm like, okay, and he's telling me this long, crazy story, and I'm trying not to roll my eyes. You know, I'm trying to keep that like pastoral look, like, God bless you. That's wonderful, yeah. Are you done? Are you done talking yet? You know, and he says, so, you know, I was reading about where the Ethiopian was baptized. And I'm like, oh, okay. He said, and then I just looked and I saw the ocean right in front of me. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to go get baptized. It's just truth. He's just telling me. He said, I'm going to go get baptized. And I said, really? He goes, yeah. I said, so what'd you do? He said, I walked out into the ocean and I just jumped backwards and I baptized myself. Well, I want to write that story down. So you baptized yourself, huh? That's a new one for me. I wasn't aware that that was a church practice, the baptism of yourself. You say, that's a silly story. Somebody baptizing themselves. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But just as silly as that is someone who is sending themselves. Someone doesn't baptize themselves. Someone doesn't send themselves. The church is the sending agency. You see, God is not willing to use those who have not qualified themselves, and God is not willing to use those who have not submitted themselves to local church authority. Here's Barnabas, a man who's just serving. He's serving faithfully. He's serving for years. Up comes this report of what's happening in Antioch. The leaders of the church get together, and they gather together. They look at Barnabas. They say, you're a qualified man. You go see what's happening there. So Barnabas goes. Barnabas is in willing service. Barnabas has submitted himself to church authority, but also this, Barnabas is willing to be sent. But Barnabas agrees to go. He agrees to follow God. How often does God call you or call me to do something or to endure something or to be part of something, and our first response is, you know, God, I'd rather not. You know, I mean, if we're taking a vote, my vote would be no, but how often is that our first response? And yet, that's not Barnabas' response. Barnabas' response is, and he went. But watch this. Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, verse number 23, who, so speaking of Barnabas, when he came. So he puts himself under pastoral leadership. He allows the church to be a sending agency. He's chosen as a sent man out of the church because he had lived a life that had testified throughout years of his faithfulness and his willingness to live up to biblical expectation of those that are leading in ministry. And then Barnabas is willing to be sent. He's willing to listen when God calls. Let me tell you how God's going to call you. He's going to get your phone. He's going to dial you up tonight. It'll on the caller ID, it'll say heaven. You should probably answer that. No, that's not how God calls. God doesn't call you on your cell phone. That's not how God calls you. Hey, here's how God speaks to us. God speaks to us in several ways according to the scriptures. One is God speaks to our heart. Right? Through these still small, it's not the earthquake, it's not the thunderstorm, it's not the hailstorm, it's not the tornado, it's the still small voice that God moves in the heart of Elijah that's speaking to him. So God speaks to our heart. So God addresses us individually. But let me tell you a more primary way that God speaks to us. God does speak to us individually. That individual speaking should always be taken to those in authority and in spiritual leadership in our lives and should be bounced off of them. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. If you say, I think God's telling me this, what you should do with that, whatever that is, I think God's telling me this, is you should find spiritual men and women, and you should take what you think God is telling you, and you should say, hey, I think God is telling me this. What do you think about that? Okay, so that's a primary way God speaks to our hearts individually. But let me tell you another way. Here's how God most of the time speaks to our heart. Ready? Through the people that God has placed into our lives. Now, we don't like to hear that because we like to think that we know more than everybody else around us. But here's the deal. You don't. One of the primary ways that God speaks to me is through the people that God has placed in my life. Okay, so it's my wife, and she's going to love that note. It's my wife saying, hey, Dave, do you think that you should call brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so? And, you know, they look like they were really discouraged. I'm like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to call brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Because, you know, the other day, Amanda, I thought they looked really discouraged. And she's sitting in the back, and she's like, mm-hmm. I'm the one that told you that. But you know what almost always happens when I call them? You know what almost always happens? They always go, I really needed to talk to you. One of the primary ways that God speaks to us is through the people that God has placed in our lives. That is why it is so important for you and me to have good relationships with people. This is why it's important. This is why you're not on an island. This is why when we have fellowship times, you should go to it. I get nervous about the member who always slips in late, leaves early, never hangs out, and has cake and punch. Right? Not because the cake and punch is that good. It's not that good, okay? I've had it. It's not that good. It's really just Sprite and Kool-Aid. That's all they're mixing together. That's the concoction. I don't get worried because the cake and punch is good. I get worried because, man, it's when you get isolated. It's when you get all by yourself. It's when you're not going to others for advice. It's when you're not depending on anybody else. And you're pushing back from all the layers of accountability that God has given to you. And you think that you can make these life-altering, life-changing decisions all by yourself without counting on anyone else. The wisest man in all the world said, it's a good thing to get advice from other people. And if the wisest man in all the world said you should get advice, guess what? You should get advice. Well, nonetheless, that was my tangent for the night. And now I'm over time. But we can get the last two really fast. Notice this, he served. I love this. I love this. Barnabas amazes me in the scripture. Verse number 25. All these believers, they're growing, the church is booming. Here's Barnabas. Man, he's got his own book deals. He's got this nice pastoral office. He's got the corner room. He's got all the teaching responsibilities. He's got all these people counting on him. And Barnabas departed. Then departed Barnabas for Tarshish, for to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. So Barnabas and Paul, or Saul now, assembling themselves with the church, and they taught much people. Do you see what just happened? What did Barnabas just do? He sort of said, this church is growing. These believers are coming. God's Spirit is moving. I need help. I have more appointments than I can make it to. And these believers need more than what I can give them. Listen, think about this. Barnabas was the best preacher that the believers in Antioch ever heard. Because he was the only preacher they ever heard. So they're like, wow, Barnabas is great. And then up shows Saul. How many of you would say Saul was a pretty good preacher? How many would say Saul was a better preacher than Barnabas? Certainly. Saul writes the New Testament. Barnabas writes none of it. This is what I love about Saul. This is the point. Or Barnabas. Here's what I love about him. Barnabas, he recognizes when he needs help. And he's willing to go, you know what? I know just the person that you ought to talk to. You know what? I don't know how to answer your problem. I don't know how to remedy the situation. I don't know how to help you with this. I don't know what to do with your children. I don't know what to do with your marriage. I don't know. But you know what? I know somebody that could help you. So let me go get Saul and you two get together and talk. And then there you go. And you know what everybody's saying? Everybody's going, wow, this church is really helping my needs. Why? Because no one cares who gets the credit. Because no one cares who gets the credit. Because God gets the glory. When no one cares who gets the credit, God gets the glory. Amen. When no one cares who gets the credit, God gets the glory. Let's have a class exercise and let's say that together. All right, ready? Go. When no one cares who gets the credit, God gets the glory. God gets the glory. When it has to be you or it has to be me, and we always have to be on top, and we always have to be right, and we always have to be the chief, and we always have to be, when there's all chiefs, no Indians, the village doesn't get built. You know what I mean? You see, so here they come. They come together in unison. What are they doing? They're dying. They're looking for ways to serve. If I can be a help, if I can do this, if I can do that, if I can contribute in any way. And they're dying to themselves, and they're living for the good of other people. I love that. It absolutely amazes me about Barnabas that he would go. He would leave his own little empire and castle, and he would go get Paul and bring Paul in and let Paul start teaching. That amazes me about Barnabas. I love that about him. Last one, they sacrificed. We didn't get to it, but verse 27, in those days, the prophet of Jerusalem came from Antioch, and he stood there as, named Agabus, and he signified that the spirit that they should, that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in those days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto his brethren, which dwelt in Judea. Which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Listen, this is the only point I want you to see on this. This is the last word is sacrifice. And here's what I want you to see. I want you to notice this. Verse 29. Then the disciples, all those believers in Antioch, all those Grecians, all those people who weren't allowed to know what those in Jerusalem knew, all those believers, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. You know where Judea is? Jerusalem. Okay, so watch what happens. Here's the church of Jerusalem. The church of Jerusalem, they're like, I don't know that we should let these other Gentiles in here, but it looks like to us that God's going to do an amazing thing with the Gentiles. So you know what? We decide that God can grant repentance and eternal life to the Gentiles. And God's like, oh, wow, thank you so much for letting me do this. That's sarcasm. Okay, so the church at Antioch flourishes. Barnabas is used in an amazing way. He stays, he serves, he's sent, he brings others in. He's not living for his own glory or credit. He's living for the glory and the credit of God. And here comes this prophet, and the prophet says, there's about to be a dearth, there's about to be a drought, and our brothers in Jerusalem need help. And the Bible says every man in Antioch gave as or according to their own ability. So they gave what they could. If they could give a lot, they gave a lot. If they could give a little, they gave a little. But every man gave according to his ability. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing, which we'll talk about tonight, because it's giving and it's Sunday night and you're going to get discouraged. So we won't do that. Every man gives, but who do they give to? They gave to that church. Did you catch it? They gave to that church who just at the beginning part of this same chapter didn't want them to even be a part of the church. Wow. You talk about heaping coals of fire. Right? You talk about the believers and the leaders in the church of Jerusalem when Paul and Barnabas show up with this amazing gift and they go, hey, by the way, this is from all the Gentile believers in Antioch. You know, the ones that you didn't think should be let in? This is from them. And you talk about a humbling experience. You talk about a humbling experience. Why? Because they sacrificed. Hey, listen. You want to be a joyful Gentile? Sacrifice. Be willing to be sent. Be willing to serve. Let's not be more concerned about us getting the credit. Let's be concerned about God getting the glory. Hey, and let's be willing to stay. Let's be willing to stay. Let's stand together, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would use your word in our hearts and in our lives. Cause us to be shaped, molded, and fashioned by it. Father, I pray that you would continue, Father, to use us in extraordinary ways. Father, far beyond our own imaginations or expectations. Father, I pray that you would use us in amazing ways like you did the church in Acts 11. Father, so that many may come to a saving knowledge of you. May we have boldness, may we have courage, may we have humility, and may we walk in Christ-likeness. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, the piano is going to begin to play. As she does, the altar is open.